treasures untold. Still he is more precious than gold. Love called our Savior to Calvary. He must go, and such love has never been shown. For freely he died there, through him we all can live. He is more precious than gold. Oh, he is to me more precious than gold. Untold, still he is more precious than gold. Yes, he is more precious than gold.
You know, I told the ladies when they came to my house the Thursday before our revival meeting, that sometimes that old devil will, I allow him to do it, but sometimes he will make me gripe and complain and show me things that, you know, Tanya, why can't you get ahead? Seems like you're working. Why can't you seem to get ahead? What's the problem? And sometimes I'll get to griping and complaining about things. And then I heard Sister Sonia told me singing about God has been so good to me. And then every once in a while I see my children smile at me, and some of them tell me they love me, and I'll hear about somebody testifying or getting saved, and I look around at our church and I see where we used to be and where we are today and how God's worked his hand through all of that. And I look at my family and see what he's done for me. I have two children that have both been saved in this church, and I'm very proud of that. And you know, God's been so good to me. That psalm says he's more precious than gold.
That's right.
Tonight, if I had all the gold in the world, that wouldn't count for anything. But knowing that he's in my life, he's right. Lord of my life.
Amen.
And I've got two children that are saved, and my husband's born again, and we're all going to heaven together. That's more precious than gold tonight.
Amen.
It's more important than the car I'm driving. It's more important than the house I live in. It's more important than my bank account or my job.
Amen.
I'm thankful tonight. He's more precious than gold.
Amen.
Rockefeller didn't have a clue. Most of them don't even know what Howard Hughes couldn't find it no matter what. But he's more precious than gold.
Amen.
Tonight you can work and you can do a lot of things and try to achieve a lot of goals. And I sure would like to leave something for my children. But the most important thing for that I could leave them is to make sure they know Mama lived for Jesus.
Amen.
Daddy lived for Jesus.
Amen.
And they taught us to live for Jesus.
Right.
The song that we sing when Daddy preached and Mama prayed, it said, to seek his face while they taught us well, both word and deed, to seek his will down on our knees.
Amen.
That's what I want to leave behind. That's the important thing in life. I pray that God would always keep my eyes focused on what's really important. And not on all these things that I get sidetracked with.
Sure.
I do that a lot of times. I spend a lot of hours on my job, and you do too, and it's real easy to get sidetracked by that right there. Because we have to do it to live, but you know what? We ought not to do it just to be, you know, we ought to do it because that's what a means to live.
Sure.
Jesus ought to be the most important thing.
That's right.
That's
Amen.
What you ought to live for, is
Amen.
To get to go to church, get to be with your family, get to love one another, get to see your children grow up and worship God the way you want them. That's what you ought to live for.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Well, that's right. We've defined success in the wrong terms. We've defined success by how much stuff you acquire. That's not what success is.
No, sir. There's a lot of folks that's got a lot of stuff that are absolute failures, abject failures. And their children bear that out, and their misery in this life bears that out. And, well, I tell you, I'm thankful that there's something in the world more important There are things in the world more important than things. Amen. That's right. You obeyed God, done everything the Holy Ghost should have you to do in the meeting this evening. Let's look in the Word of the Lord in the book of Ephesians chapter number 4. I want to read a few verses here, and if the Lord will help us and give us strength tonight, I want to preach to you a little bit from this passage of the Word of God. Ephesians chapter number 4, and I want to begin reading in verse number 11 and read down through verse number 14. Very familiar passage of the Word of the Lord. Now, I'm going to preach to you tonight. I'm going to preach to you almost like I would if I was preaching a charge to a preacher that was about to be ordained or licensed. And some of you preachers that are here, and we do have a few preachers in our midst tonight, some of you preachers that are here, I want you to pay very close attention and pay very close attention to the Word of the Lord tonight and some things that will help you. Now, I'm going to preach a little to the church and preach a little to the preachers and preach a lot to me and try to teach us some things out of the Word of the Lord. I'll tell you, we need to understand what a real man of God is. We need to understand what the Bible teaches us we can expect and should expect from a real man of God. We're come to the generation where, Billy Goat with a Bible tied around his neck is called a man of God, and folks will chase him down the street and follow him, and the old-time preachers mocked at and laughed, and they say he's crazy. And we've come to where we don't understand what real preaching is anymore, what real preachers are, and I'm thankful that the Word of God gives us truths that we can live by. You need to know these things. If not, you'll be taken in by the slick-tongued, silver-tongued, slick, polished deceivers and false prophets of our day, and you'll begin to follow them thinking that they're helping you from the Word of the Lord while they're confusing you on every side. I keep thinking Miss Betty's coming to play the organ. I really do. And one day we're going to get her to do that for us. And so I wish you'd pay close attention to all of what's said tonight. It's not just to the preachers, though it is all going to be about preaching and pastoring and evangelism and missions and about church stuff and so forth. I hope to do some teaching as well as preaching tonight. Now, my style of teaching may not be to stand still and quote sweet verses and say slick, polished things the way Brother John does. I'll just try to teach you something in my preaching. And that is the purpose of a pastor, is to be a teacher and a preacher. And I hope I can teach you something tonight in the preaching of the Word of the Lord. Let's look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Stand with us, if you would, while I read the Word of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning reading in verse number 11. And the Word of the Lord says, "And He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Now that's what He did. Verse 12 tells us why He did it. "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Verse 13 then tells us how long He'll continue to do it. "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." You can be seated. Thank you for standing with us while I read the Word of the Lord. We see here the offices of the minister in verse number 11, how He gave some apostles. Now, there are no modern day apostles. He gave some apostles, but to be an apostle, you had to have seen Christ. And none of us have. And therefore, if a man says he is apostles, is an apostle, then he is a false apostle and should be tried and found to be a false apostle. And you should not hear His voice and should not pay attention to His message. So He gave some apostles and gave some prophets. Now this prophet, as is mentioned in this verse, speaks of not just proclaiming the Word of the Lord, but predicting the future. And we do know that Revelation teaches us that the revelation of the future is fulfilled. Amen. And my friend, I do not believe that there is an active gift of prophecy in this generation. But then He says, but He did give it to us, and He gave it as it was seen fit until the prophecy of the Word could be fulfilled. And then to some, He says, He gave evangelists. Now that is one that spreads the gospel, so is the evangelist. And certainly I'm thankful for these today, the evangelists, the missionaries,
those who preach from itinerant preachers, if you will, that preach from place to place to place, as it were in the old times, the circuit riders that went to remote places and preached the word of the Lord, as it is today with missionaries and evangelists who preach from their churches and in their churches, and they may be here today and in another church tomorrow. I appreciate our evangelists here at this church, Brother Matthew and Brother Eddie, Brother Thomas. I appreciate the work of evangelism that they do. I appreciate the preaching in churches and in invitations where they have in different places, as well as in the prisons and on the mission field. And then he said, and to some he gave pastors and teachers. Notice these two are together. That pastor must be a teacher. I've heard some preachers who attempt to pastor churches say that I'm a preacher and I'm not a teacher. Well, I want to say this. Oh, I'm not just a teacher, and I don't much like for people to say I enjoyed your teaching, nor do I like for them to call me a speaker. I don't much care for that terminology. But if we don't teach people something while we're preaching, we've defeated a lot of the purpose of being a pastor. Amen. Now, what the world needs more of in this society, this world is not in more need and need of more politicians. We've got enough of them crooked characters already. We don't necessarily need more philanthropists, people to give money. Money will not fix every problem we've got in this society. We don't need more professors who profess themselves to be wise while they themselves are fools. We're in need of more preachers, real preachers, who become real pastors, who care about, help, and direct their people for the honor and for the glory of God. This world needs men of God. And every church, my friend, and this church, like every other church, needs men of God. And I don't want to talk to you a little bit about tonight the importance of a pastor or importance of the minister of God, if you will. We'll talk about a lot more than just the pastor. But I want to talk to you about the importance of the minister of God. I want to say, first of all, concerning this minister, thank God, I want you to notice it is the man. There is a man that God will call. Now, I'm not preaching against women preachers tonight, but it wouldn't hurt anything if we did. Amen. Thank God. I want to say God calls his man. There are some things that should be true about every preacher. Now, every one of us are different. We'll all have a different way of going about our preaching, and God calls us unique and individually and uses us in our own individual way. I understand that, and I know that. But I want to say to you, friend, there are some things that should be true about every preacher. I want to say first, friend, his character should be impeccable. I mean, the man of God is to be blameless. He should be a man of salvation. We've got a lot of preachers are going around today that absolutely have never been saved by the grace of God. You know how I know they've never been saved? They don't know how to tell anybody else how to get saved. And what they're preaching on how to get saved is not how you get saved. Amen. That's right. We got them baptized till their skin gets pruny. Amen. I've signed cards and repeating prayers. But I tell you, it's by repentance and faith that a man comes to know the Lord. It's repentance towards God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no other route. And a man that's going to be a preacher, most first of all, must be a man of salvation. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 9 said, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and the grace. God will call a man of salvation to preach. I've had folks say this to me. They said, well, I remember when I was lost and the Lord was calling me to preach before I ever even got saved. Man, I don't believe that. That I believe pigs is going to fly. Amen. Hey, you can't hear the voice of God and you lost outside of the call to salvation. God's not interested in you preaching. When you're lost, he's interested in you getting saved. He's interested in your repentance
not your preaching friend. I'll tell you, a man that's going to be a preacher, his character must be impeccable. He's got to be a man of salvation. I want to say, secondly, friend, he's got to be a man of separation. Isaiah 52 and 11 says, depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean, that bear the vessels of the Lord. I tell you, the man of God, I should live a separated life. He does live in a glass house. I want to tell you, friend, I know, if it's sin for me, it's sin for you. But I am supposed to be an example unto the flock. And the man of God ought to be a separated man. I'll say, thank God, he ought to put some clothes on. He ought to talk right. He ought to walk right. His conversation ought to be without dissimulation, without hypocrisy. His life should exhibit Christ on a daily basis. His lifestyle should be one that does nothing less than reveal the Lord Jesus Christ every day that he lives.
Now I want you to turn with us. Now I'm going to let you mark some of these places in your Bible tonight. I told you to go slow down just a little bit and do some teaching and some preaching as well. I look with us, if you will, in 1 Timothy chapter number 3. And I don't have time to go through all of this tonight in grave detail. But you've got a King James Bible, and if you don't, we'll get you one. And I want you to study these verses of the Word of the Lord and find out what a real preacher is. By the way, I want to say this while I'm here. A friend, and I'll get to some more of it in just a minute. But God calls his preachers. Preaching is not a decision nor is a career. It is a calling. Amen. You can't be taught how to preach. You can't be shown how to preach. You can't make a preacher or become a preacher. God has to call a preacher. Now, do you not think that God knows his Bible? You don't think that God knows his Bible, doesn't he? And you think God's going to call anybody to preach that his Bible says is not qualified to preach? Oh, no. Now, I'm not being overly critical tonight. And there's a lot of fellows out there that does not match with these qualifications of God's Word. And they're good men. Some of them are real good men. Some of them mean well. They are, my friend, as honest as what they can be in what they're doing. But that doesn't make them right. It makes them well-intentioned but misguided. And you need to understand that God calls men to preach that his Bible says are capable and qualified of preaching. Amen. Now don't doubt me. I'm going to preach some things tonight that's got preachers run off before. And you might appreciate me this morning and vote me out tonight. Woo! Hallelujah. And so I'm going to try to be obedient to God and preach his whole counsel. Now 1 Timothy chapter number 3, this is what the Word of God says concerning this man of separation, that he is the man of God. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now that word bishop means an overseer. It means one that is looking over or in charge of a particular work. It is an interchangeable word that is used in the scriptures for the minister or the men of God. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Now listen, you could take verse number 2 and just stop where it says a bishop then must be blameless. You could just stop right there, and if that be sufficient really enough to tell us what the man of God's got to be, that the apostle goes on to describe what it means to be blameless. Amen. Now, I've heard folks say, preacher, these are just the definitions for the fellow that's going to be a pastor, and they don't apply to all preachers. Well, I've got several problems with that. One, if this is not the list that applies to a preacher and not a pastor, where is that list that applies to a preacher and not a pastor? Amen. This is the only list. Oh, there's another in Titus 1, but it says the same thing. And that this is the command of God. And now I'll say also, if what you're saying about him being a preacher and not a pastor is true, then on down in this same chapter, we get virtually the same requirements for the deacon. And you're telling me, you're trying to tell me, that the deacon's held to a higher standard than the preacher is. I can't buy
by that either. And so if I'm wrong, you just leave me alone about it, because you're not going to change my mind. Amen. And so we find here that he is to be blameless, the husband of one wife. Now, why does it matter that he's the husband of one wife? Well, it's God's men's requirement to preach the whole counsel of God. He'll have to deal with marital issues from the word of the Lord. If he himself, if his home is not in line with God's Bible, then there is a dissimulation or hypocrisy in his preaching.
Amen.
Amen. And so he's to be the husband of one wife. He's to be vigilant. That means to be on guard. Or, my friend, to be ready, if you will. He's to be sober, not drunk on the things of this world, or on recreation, or on women, or on money. Amen. Which is where a number of preachers in this generation is. Or on power, or on fame. But he must be sober. That is, of a ready mind, of good behavior, given to hospitality. The man of God ought to be a hospitable person, one that's glad to shake hands with the brethren, glad to welcome people into the house of God, not given to wine. I tell you, friend, these preachers that's running around and to do their best preaching when they've had a nip of liquor in them, I doubt they've even been saved, much less called to preach. Amen. And by the way, these things are given to the man of God that he might be an example unto others. So this is what he's supposed to be doing. Examples are made to be followed. That means that's what the rest of us is supposed to be doing. Amen. Not given to wine, no striker. The man of God ought not to be a fighter, see? And not greedy, a filthy lucre. He's not in love with that old money. There are some, as long as what the biggest tither in the church is not doing this or that, then boy, they'll hammer it down. But when it's that fellow that gives the most that finds himself in trouble, they'll not preach on that. Amen. They become slaves to the parsonage and my friend, the Grand Marquis, and the credit card. Amen. That's right. And preaching has become about an income rather than a calling. Amen. Well, while I'm preaching about preachers, all you laymen ought to be tickled to death to say amen. Ain't that right? Thank God. Not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient. My Lord, that's the hardest one sometimes to get. Not a brawler. Not inciting fights all the time and starting something. Boy, if you're an instigator, you ought just get right with God. Not covetous. Not covetous. Boy, I know so many preachers, if they found out that you had to, that got saved and joined the church, instead of rejoicing with you, they'd get plump pea green with envy. Amen. And the wish it is at their church, they'd rather see your church go to the bottom, and so they could get the pat on the back and everybody else tell them what a great, wonderful pastor they are. I'll tell you, God's men are not to be covetous. Amen. Verse number 4 says he should be one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Well, that's pretty well explanatory. I want to tell you, friend, the man of God that is henpecked and his wife runs his house, when he goes to pastor a church or operate a ministry or a mission or an evangelistic work, the women of that will run it too. Amen. That Jezebel in his church with a tongue that'll reach, amen, from Connecticut to California, we'll run that too. So he better learn how to operate his own house. Amen. And by the way, fellas, you're not made a man because you can stick your chest out and show your wife how much bigger you are than her. Amen. Chances are you're too big anyhow. Amen. That's right. What you ought to do is love them as Christ loved the church. Pray for them earnestly. Be man enough to spend time in your prayer closets. And when you come out, your wife would be a whole lot easier for her to get in submission to you and to live under your authority, and you'd be a better husband for it. Amen. That's right. One that rules well in his own house. Then verse number 6 says, not a novice being lifted up with pride. Not a novice lest being lifted up with pride. He fall in the condemnation of the devil. A novice is one that's unlearned or ignorant. One that's a new Christian. One that's new in the faith. And the listen, friend, the one that does not know the word of God. Now I know when we saw, listen, there ain't one of us preachers in here that when we started preaching didn't have maybe one of them little dime store Bibles with a zipper on it, and that we knew one verse of the Bible, maybe John 3:16, and there was not a question we couldn't answer. Ain't that right? Now it is, I got a half a dozen Bibles, a whole library full of books, been preaching for 16, 17, right at 17 years, and there's a whole lot of questions that I can't answer. I'm going to tell you, friend, the more you know, the more you realize there's stuff you don't know. Amen. As some of you learn just enough to be dangerous. That's what a novice is. Knows just enough about the Bible to be really dangerous. I tell you what will happen to that fella if he's not careful. The old devil will get him swelled up in pride, and then he'll think of his stand. Take heed lest he fall, and he'll fall flat of his face. So make sure, preacher man, make sure you get your nose in this book, study, and this word of God, that you not be found a novice, being lifted up in pride. Now verse number 7 wants you to have, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now this without means of the sinners in the community. You want to know what a real man of God's really all about? There ain't no need going asking his deacons. Most of the time, if he's unless he's got a real good deacon board, they'll lie to you anyway. Amen. But I'm going to tell you, if you really want to know what a real man of God's about, go down there and ask that drunk that lives in the community with him. Amen. Ask him people that he works with. Ask his children, especially if he's got small children, because they'll tell you the truth about what daddy does. Amen. Oh, yes. Find out what those people that don't know the Lord think about him. A man of God should have a good report of them that are without. That fellow, my friend, that the world knows he's a hypocrite. They know he cusses out on the lake and drinks beer with them when they go fishing. And the crowd to church don't know that. Amen. They know about him beating his wife and kicking his dog and setting a cat on fire and shooting his neighbor's mule. And the crowd at the church and found out about that. If you want to really find out about a man of God, go ask that crowd that's lost about him. They'll tell you about the man of God. Amen. Have a good report. I'm talking about a man of separation. We're still preaching the very first of the message now. A man of separation. A man of separation. Oh, God, help us. Blameless, above reproach. His character must be impeccable. Must be a man of salvation. A man of separation. And now, I want to say you ought to be a man of supplication. Amen. That supplication is prayer. That's agonizing prayer. Earnest prayer. Fervent prayer. Ephesians 6:18. Says, praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. A man of God ought to be one that prays. Prays for the lost and prays for the saved. He ought to pray for both of them. Amen. I mean, friend, I call your name. So many of you have a large part in my prayer life. I call your name whenever I pray. I pray for your children when we pray. I beg God to save them. I've asked God to help you in your home. I pray for your job. I want everybody in here to find financial success and, my friend, peace, and to get liberty over the demons of MasterCard and visa. Amen. That's right. And the ball and chain of payments and debt. Amen. And financial insecurity. I pray about those things. Maybe somebody said that's not a big deal. But when it's you that's in that situation, it then becomes a pretty big deal. And I pray about them things. And the man of God is to be a man that is a man of prayer and supplication. Amen. I'll say, friend, if he's going to be a man with impeccable character, he's got to be a man of salvation, separation, supplication. He'll have to be a man of the Scriptures. Amen. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Just study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, verse 16 said that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto good work. I'm going to tell you, friend, we ought to be a man of the Scriptures. If you're a preacher tonight, every man of God ought to be a man of the Scriptures. And again, he's an example unto others that they also should follow after him and become, my friend, men of the Scriptures. Mighty men in word and in deed. And so we're talking about the preacher man. He ought to be a man of impeccable character. I want to say, secondly, he ought to be a man of an undeniable calling. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 11 said, "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." Paul said, "I did not set out to be a preacher, but this gospel was committed to me. God gave me my message. God gave me my sermon. God put on my life the calling and the burden to preach his word." And he says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry." The ministry was put in his trust, and God accounted him faithful to put him in the ministry. I want to say again, preaching is not a career, it is a calling. Amen. I have people come to me and say, "Preacher, I believe the Lord's calling me to preach." You know what my answer to that is? "Well, you don't need to. Better not do it." Somebody said, "You're going to discourage them." I know that. That's what I'm doing it for. But try and discourage them. I'll tell them this. If you cannot do it and be in the will of God, then you ain't called, and you don't need to do it. Why, there's so many of them now already. Mama called, daddy sent. Somebody else has taught them into being a preacher. Mom and dad raised them to be a preacher. The preacher patted them on the back and said, "You sound like a preacher." They stood and give a good stirring testimony. And some old saint come by and said, "Well, when you going to announce your call to preach?" They said, "Praise God. That must be a sign from the Lord. I'm supposed to be a preacher." I want to tell you something. If God wants you to preach, he'll tell you about it. Amen. He won't send a Sister Broadmouth by to prophesy over you and to tell you that you need to preach. If God wants you to preach, he'll let you know about it. And he'll give you an undeniable calling. I want to say this tonight. Brother Matthew, I am as sure that I'm called to preach as what I am that I'm saved by the grace of God. Amen. Oh yes, you say, "Preacher, as some new preachers said, I'm not that sure." You better quit tonight and get my friend out of being against the will of God and get in his plan. If you're not that sure about it, I would respect you a lot more if you'd just be honest. Had to put on a charade, amen. Oh, yes, that's right. Preach that as a calling. That's why we got so many fellows today that's comfortable with their collars turned around backwards and wearing dresses and calling themselves preachers because it's a career instead of a calling. Amen. Oh, yes, that's right. That's why it is they're so comfortable, friend, living in this generation, telling people everything they want to hear instead of what they know the Lord wants them to hear and what they need to hear, is because they're not called to preach. There is a calling upon a man's life. I want to tell you how real the calling is. It is so real to Jeremiah. He got discouraged and said, I'll not preach again. And he said, I tried to forbear and could not, because it was like a fire shut up down in my bones. I'll tell you, a man of God, that's really called to have a hard time not preaching. Amen. His calling ought to be undeniable. Amen. How does God call a man to preach? Well, I want to say God entrusts a man to preach. Amen. He entrusts you with His anointing. He entrusts you with His sermon. He entrusts you with His strength. He entrusts you with His gospel. He entrusts you with the understanding of His Bible. Listen, friend, a man might have some of those things, various gifts and various things, and not be a preacher. But if he is a preacher, he'll have those things, and there'll be something undeniable about the call upon his life. It's God that entrusts a man to preach. It is God's gospel, and it's God that entrusts his preachers to preach it. Amen. God entrusts a man to preach. I want to say God enables a man to preach. If you're really going to preach, you can't preach in your own power and of your own strength and of your own energy and of your own wisdom. It'll take the unction of God. It'll take God enabling you. It's God's unction, and He enables His preachers. God entrusts a man to preach. God enables a man to preach. I want to say God employs a man to preach. God employs a man to preach. It's God's ministry, and He employs His preachers. Amen. Oh, yes. Now, I appreciate all you folks have done for me today, this morning, in the Pastor's Appreciation Day. I appreciate the fact that you take good care of us and that you love us. I appreciate that. And I'm not trying to be smart about what I'm fixing to say to you, but I'm trying to preach to you God's Bible. I don't work for you, and no other preacher works for you. That church does not employ the preacher. Amen. God employs the preacher. He's answerable to the Lord. Now I want to tell you, He's also answerable to you. And to my friend, He may be paid by the church, but that ain't the church's money. And it ain't the deacon board's money. And it ain't the preacher's money. It's God's money. God employs His preachers. God's the one that works His preachers. And if a man's really called of God, it'll be God that meets the needs of his preacher. Now, He'll do it through the good people like you that loves the man of God and loves the truth and loves the gospel. I know that. And I know that's right. When it comes right down to it, a fellow's got to realize who his employer is. And man, long as I'm preaching what's right and true and you're loving that, see, everything works out good. But then when it comes to there's a division, there's a parting of ways. And I know I'm preaching what's right, but you don't like it. What am I to do? If I'm employed by the church, then I'm to preach what you like. But if I'm employed by the Lord, then I'm to preach what He says. You follow what I'm saying now? God employs the preacher. It's His gospel. It's His word. It's His book. We're His men, and God's men's got to preach what God says to them. It's God's ministry, and He employs His preachers. And so we've talked about the preacher man. And now I want to talk about the preacher's message here tonight. Now there are to be some things that are true about every man of God's message. Every man of God's to do two things. First of all, he's to preach the word. And then he's to preach the gospel. And now the preaching of the gospel is to evangelize sinners. The preaching of the word is to stabilize the saints. The preaching of the gospel. What is the gospel? And now Mark 16:15 said, to preach the gospel unto every creature. And my friend, to the far ends of the earth, preach the gospel unto every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And then it said there'd be signs that would follow him. I want to say every man of God is called to preach the gospel. Now what is the gospel? What is the gospel? Turn with us to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. We're talking about the gospel now. Just back a few pages from where you were to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Every man of God should have a message, and every one of them's message is going to have to be the gospel. He's going to have to preach the gospel, and he's going to have to preach the word. The gospel evangelizes sinners. The word stabilizes the saints. Now we're going to talk about the gospel. Then we're going to talk about the word. These are sermons, multiple sermons in each part of this all by itself. I know that. And I'm trying to preach fast, and I hope you'll listen fast. I'm trying to help you tonight and teach you some things from God's word. And I'm going to take my time as much as I have to get through it all. But I'm going to cut all the fat. Amen? All right. So listen to us. In 1 Corinthians 15, what is the gospel? Verse number 1 in 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye have also received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now here's the gospel. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He goes on to talk about the evidence of the resurrection, and my friend, of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how then, because Christ is risen, we also shall be raised from the dead. But if Christ be not raised, in verse 17, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. I want to tell you, friend, that the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the story of the cross. It's the story of the risen Christ. And that's what saves old sinners. It's the blessed gospel of Jesus. And Charles Spurgeon said, in one of his homiletics classes, he said, boys, I preach on every part of the Word of God, but somewhere in every sermon, make sure you take sinners to the cross, because that's where God saves all sinners. Amen. Thank God for the gospel that changes people's lives and births sinners into the family of God. It's the gospel that changes a life. The gospel's precepts, death, burial, resurrection of our perfect Lord, and He that went away is coming again in like manner. These are the things of the gospel that must be preached to evangelize sinners. And now I want you not only to notice the gospel's precepts, but notice the gospel's prospects. And now John 3:16 said it right. Whosoever will, amen. And so it is in Revelation chapter 22. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that hears say, come. And let him that thirst come. And let whomsoever will come. And take the water life freely. I tell you, God saves old sinners just like you and me. You know what kind of sinners He saves? Lost sinners. Them that understand they're on their way to hell. Those that understand they are condemned. Those that understand the Lord is their only hope. Those that understand they cannot save themselves. Those that will trust God to take care of their sins and wash them all away and make them a new man made in the image and likeness of Christ. God saves all kind of sinners as long as they're lost sinners. Amen. Well, do you remember the night you figured out you was condemned? All my life I'd been told I was condemned. I'd been taught what a sorry, low-down sinner I was all my life and believed it. But somehow or another, it was different when the Lord told me that night. I mean, when the Holy Ghost of God arrested my soul and showed me on my way to hell at a breakneck speed. I mean, the man of God's preaching then became more than words through the voice, became more than words from a page, but rather it became alive down in my heart, and I knew I could not help myself. Threw myself on the mercies of the Lord, and by the grace of God, He marvelously saved my soul and put me in His family, and sin moved out and the Savior moved in, and my life's been been different ever since. That's what I'm talking about, preaching the gospel. That's a message that'll change the world. What I'm preaching here tonight is the answer for the penitentiaries and the mental homes and the divorce courts. It's the answer for our schools that have become war zones. What I'm preaching tonight will change the world.
If we just get to them the gospel that Jesus saves, Jesus saves. The gospel's prospects. There are no exclusions. I want to say thirdly, if we're going to preach the gospel, we got to tell folks the precepts, the prospects. We got to tell folks about the gospel's power. You know how powerful it is? Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God. How powerful? Unto salvation to every man that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You know how powerful he is? Wherefore, see, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing how he ever liveth to thank God to make intercession for the transgressors. I'm so glad, thank God, there's power in the blood to save. The preacher of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. It's powerful enough to save us. And this promise is to you and to your children and to them that's afar off, even to as many as the Lord our God shall call. It's power enough to save your young'uns and to save my children and to save your lost loved ones. There's power in the blood to save. We need a preach of the gospel and this power, friend. Amen. Preach the gospel. And I said, just preach the gospel, evangelize sinners, you preach the word to stabilize the saints. Now, 2 Timothy chapter number 4, if you want to mark that in your Bible study, on it to spell. Chew on a little bit. 2 Timothy chapter 4, familiar passage for those of you that are Bible students. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. You preachers, if you don't have this underlined, italicized, bold-faced, thank God, highlighted in your Bible, you ought to just go ahead and come on the altar and repent and get right with God. Amen. I mean, these are verses that ought to be on your mind. This is your charge, preacher man. I charge thee, verse number 1, chapter 4. 2 Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in kingdom. What are we to do? Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering doctrine. For the time come when men not endure sound doctrine, but they shall heap after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away from their ears from the truth and be turned to fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelists, make full proof of thy ministry. He said, preach that word. And then he goes on to tell what all that entails. I want to say to you, friend, we ought to preach this word and to stabilize the saints of God. You know what the preacher of the word will do when we reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering, and not getting quick to get up in the pulpit and preach mad and fly off the handle, but with all long suffering and with doctrine that's teaching people something, patience and doctrine. There's something that's lacking from the average preacher. Now we need patience and we need doctrine, long suffering and doctrine, teaching us something from God's word. You know what that will do? It'll stabilize the saint. What do you mean, friend? Well, I mean it will produce faith for his walk. Romans chapter number 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall he preach except to be sent? I want to tell you, friend, we need men of God that preach the word of the saints of God. Amen. To stabilize our walk. Amen. And produce faith in our walk with God. You know what the man of God does? If he's doing right, he preaches on the things you're doing. Amen. You know what most of them want to do? They want to preach on the things somebody else is doing. Ain't that right? Preach on what the feller up the road and down the road's doing. Because then you'll say, amen. Praise God.
Boy, we got a hard preacher that lets it rip. And he makes you feel all warm and fuzzy inside while he's whooping the fire at everybody else and leaving you alone. But a real man of God preaches on the things that you're doing. And it produces faith for your walk with God. Faith coming by here and hearing by the word of the Lord. A fellow said there's a lot more stuff in that Bible to preach on than the things of this world. My Lord, there sure is. But I'm telling you, this Bible's full of things to preach on. Amen. It's full of preaching on things. And it's full of things to preach on. Amen. I mean, what about them verses like, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For he that loveth the world, the love of the Father, is not in him. What about, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Oh yes. What about that, friend? What about being a peculiar people, a royal generation, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation? What about coming out of darkness into His marvelous light? What about turning from serving idols to serve the living God? What about preaching on sin? And he that loveth sin, and the love of the Father is not in him. My little children, you aren't to you that you sin not. Oh, what about that? What about them verses in the Bible that teaches us if we love him, we'll keep his commandments? You know what a real man of God will do? He'll preach on the things you do. That's right. Him preaching everybody else ain't doing you much good. Meanwhile, all that you're doing is justifying your sins. You're sitting there telling yourself how bad all the rest of them are. I must be doing pretty good. He ain't helping you, is a killing is what he's a doing. And you're paying him to do it. Oh, God, help us. Real man of God, preach to you where you're living, and it'll produce faith for your walk as he preaches the word of God. It'll produce fruit in your work. This is what Jesus said, John 15:16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Now in our lives, friend, the Lord's put us here to bring forth fruit. We're to be fruitful vines. He is the vine, we're the branches. We can't produce without Him. But if we're in Him, we will produce. You know what preaching does? Preaching comes down through your vineyard. And it prunes off the dead limbs. And it plucks off the rotten fruit. And it digs the weeds out of your life. That's what preaching does. And it'll allow you to produce fruit. Allow you to be a productive Christian. I can't help you. I can't make you produce fruit. But I can cut off the dead limbs. And I can try to weed the garden. Amen. And I can pull off the old rotten fruit. Jesus called Lazarus up out of the grave. He said, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth, bound hand and foot in the grave clothes. And now what happened? He said to his disciples, loose him and let him go. It was the disciples that had to take his grave clothes off of him. It was the men of God that had to preach off the grave clothes. When God saves a man, he calls him from the dead of this world, dead in trespasses and sins. But then he gives the charge to his men, to God, to his disciples, if you will, to preach to their grave clothes. And my friend, to loose him and let him go. You know what our job is? To set you free. It's to tell you, you don't have to be a servant to sin and the things of this world. And you can have victory over those things. You can sell out to God and have the anointing of God in your life, and the power of God on your home, and the love of God in your heart, and the anointing of God on your family. You can have those things. Produce fruit, my friend. Fruit in your life. Fruit in your work. Then preaching the word will help the saints of God in that it helps them produce freedom in their worship. You see, Jesus said in John 5:39, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify me. When a man is certain of his salvation and knows the benefits of being redeemed and is not bogged down by all the sins and the wickedness and the weights of this world, he's in freedom to raise his hands and tears come out of his eyes and say, thank God I'm free. He knew what it was like to be bound in sin, but now he knows what it's like to be set free. Now he knows what it's like to have the old sin guilt and the weight of the the things of this world are taken off of him. And he can say, thank God, he set me free. He can rejoice in God. The job of the man of God is to preach the word to the saints so they can have freedom in worshiping the Lord.
Men of God, don't preach on sin and out of the Word of God to scorch your worship and to hurt it. But until they separate you, until you separate yourself from sin, you will not ever enjoy worshiping the Savior. I mean, you can't grab the cup of the devil on Saturday night and take you a big swig and Sunday morning drink from the Lord's cup. Until you get separated from sin, you'll never be able to get loose and really worship God. I've had folks ask me, why is it I can't shout like so-and-so does? Sometimes the one they'll tell me about that shouting, I ain't got much confidence in. Now I think to myself, anybody can shout like they can because it ain't nothing but a bunch of junk. But if you want to shout in the anointing and power of God and really be able to get loose in worship like the Lord wants you to be able to, you're going to have to get rid of some things at the house. You're going to have to get rid of some things throughout the week. You're going to have to live right. Amen. If you want to shout like Grandma shouted, you want to rejoice the way Grandma rejoiced, you want to have power of God the way Grandma had power of God, you're going to have to learn how to live the way Grandma lived. And we want what the old timers used to have, but we ain't willing to do what the old timers used to do to get what they used to have. Amen. Ain't that right? I mean, are you willing to make the necessary sacrifices? How long has it been since you got on your face and begged God before Sunday come around for the anointing of God to come on the meetings and God to touch you and help you and bless your home? Chances are if you do that right regularly, you wouldn't have to wait for Sunday to come around to get in the glory. It'd come down through the middle of your living room. Next thing you know, you'd be running around out in the yard screaming and squalling and shouting, and the young ones would think you done went and got drunk again. Amen. Oh, God, help us. If you get spiritual, get filled with God, and get rid of some things in your life that's hindering you, ain't no telling what God will do for your family. And the preaching's about trying to tell you how to do those things, what to do, what to get rid of, what to weed out. Amen. So that you can be free from all the world and free to worship God. That's what preaching for. The man of God don't preach to you on your sin, try to kill you, hurt you, make you mad, run you off. My goodness, what good does it do to me to run you off? I don't want you to leave. I want you to get right with God. Amen. Trying to help you. Amen. Trying to tell you the truth. Well, preach the word. Preach the word. So the message is to preach the gospel, to evangelize sinners, and to preach the word to stabilize the saints. Now we're going to talk about the method of his preaching. And I ain't going to worry about the clock. I've quit looking at it a while ago. I don't know what time I got started anyway, so I can always take that as an excuse. Amen. And so, friend, we're going to talk about the man and his message, the preacher's message. And so we've talked about the man. We've talked about the message. Now his method. How is a man to go about preaching? How is he to go about preaching? And how is he to go about pastoring? And I want to say there are two things here. First, there's the essence of preaching. Preaching. What is preaching? It's preaching when you get real loud, red in the face, and stomp and snort and hack. No, that's not preaching. It don't hurt you preaching none. But that is not preaching. I've heard folks, my friend, that got drunk and stomped and snorted and hacked and carried on, but it wasn't preaching. I've heard folks get mad, red-faced, and cuss, but it was not preaching. My friend, that's not preaching, but it does help you preaching. If the Lord will use you that way, I like that kind of preaching. I like leather lung preaching. I like to hear a man cry loud and spare not. That's scriptural. But my friend, just cause you get loud does not mean you're preaching. Amen. I get up here and say, Glory to God, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Amen. And I mean, do like that for about 10 minutes. We'd go to the house, everybody leave out of here. Woo! Boy, wasn't that good? Get to the house tomorrow, somebody said, what did he preach on yesterday? I don't know, but it is good. He sure was excited. Man, that ain't preaching. Preaching's when the man of God gives you something that when you lay down at night and the next day it's still on your mind. And once in a while it gets into bed with you and you can't sleep. Makes you want to repent, get right with God. That stirs your soul toward the Lord. Feeds you from God's glory world. Gives you a new desire to walk with God. That's what preaching is. Preaching is sent to move people. Preaching ought to move people. Preaching ought to move people. Preaching I'm going to give you three things or four things that preaching is. Preaching is expounding the Scriptures. Preaching is expounding the Scriptures. We just read it just a minute ago in 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the Word. I see some preachers get up preach. I'm not being critical. I know they're doing the best a lot of times. Sometimes they're not, I suppose. But I don't believe that they think they're doing the best anyway. And they'll get up and they'll read a Scripture. And they'll preach everywhere in the whole Bible except for what they read from. I hadn't figured out yet why they read that Scripture. They preached on everything else, but they hadn't said a thing about the thing that they read to you about. What is the purpose of preaching? If you're not going to preach the Word, your opinion don't matter too much. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. Expound the Scriptures. Tell me what the Bible says about it. Oh, yes, that'll divide the congregation when you go to say what the Bible says about it. You'll find out who's saved and who's not when you go preaching what the Bible says about it. Oh, yes, expound the Scriptures. I want to say, secondly, preaching ought to exalt the Savior. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And I'm going to tell you, our preaching ought to lift up Jesus, not glorify man, not glorify the church, not glorify some movement, but it ought to glorify God. It is to lift up the Savior. That's why we preach the Word of God. The essence of preaching is expounding the Scripture, exalting the Savior. The essence of preaching is exhorting the saints. Luke 4:18-19, the Spirit of the Lord's come upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and delivering and recovering of sight to the blind, set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. This was the prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, and His preachers are to preach like this as well. A lot of being a preacher is a healing ministry. And I'm not talking about a bottle of oil in your boot either. Amen. I'm talking about the healing of the soul. I'm talking about the mending of broken hearts. I'm talking about helping those that are hurting. Helping those whose hearts are broken. Empathizing with those that are in pain. Feeling with people when their lives are in a wreck. And letting them know that Jesus is where you can find hope. Find hope when there is no hope. When hope's all gone, help's on the way. That's what preaching's about. Finally, I want to say preaching is exposing sin. You haven't done much preaching till you've exposed sin. Isaiah 58:1, this is what the Bible says about it. Cry loud and spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression. That's what preaching is. Preaching is to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Two out of the three of them's negative. Convinced about two-thirds of our preaching ought to be negative. These smiley boys on the TV make you feel good all over, warm and fuzzy. That ain't the Lord's work. The devil loves for you to feel good about your sin, about the situation you're in. But the truth is, ain't nobody ever changed until they got uncomfortable where they are. Amen. That's right. And part of the role of preaching is to make you miserable. Part of the role of preaching is to make you uncomfortable. Part of the role of preaching is to put you outside of your comfort zone so that then God can bring about a work in your life to change you for His honor and glory. We are to expose sin. Now, I told you I'd give you the essence of preaching and the example of pastoring. And I've got about another hour's worth of preaching that I'll not do. Then I'll close this out. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Mark this in your Bibles if you want to. I'm moving a little slower with these things tonight. I want you to mark these things down and go home and study over it. I've given you enough Bible. If you'd study everything I preached on tonight, study it outright, it'd take you the rest of the week just to get through it all. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. I want to read a few verses there in your hearing. And 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. This is a lot different than what I used to preach. I know that. As far as the way I'm going about it. But I want you to follow with me. 1 Corinthians 2 verse number 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom,
but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. I didn't want to come tell you how smart I am so that your faith be in my wisdom, he says, but in the power of God. What is the essence of pastoring? The declaration, notice Paul's declaration in verse 1. I came not with excellency of speech. I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. I didn't come to try to tell you how smart I am, how big I am, how much I know. I came with a deeper purpose than that. If all my purpose is to impress people so the crowd will come hear me preach, then I have wasted my Sundays. Amen. And I'm going about things for the wrong reason, the wrong purpose. I didn't come to prove a point to anybody. I came not with excellency of words, excellency of speech or wisdom. I'm not smart enough, do I? I don't know all the Greek and the Hebrew. I have enough trouble with English. I do good to just read what of God and make sense out of it all. I'm just trying to preach to you the Word of God and show you Jesus and somebody that can change your life and help you make it all the way to heaven, friend. Paul's declaration, notice his determination in verse number 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I didn't come here this way, friend, to try to tell you how to get rich quick and how to instruct you on all these other things that preaching seems to have become about in this generation. But I came to preach to you about a man, Jesus, that'll change and help you every mile the way home. Then notice this pastor's demonstration in verse number 4. He said, it's not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He said, it didn't come to you preaching with learned essays, in other words, or I've given you a lecture like they do down to college, but I come to preach in power and anointing of the Holy Ghost. I don't mind that some of the kids come by sometimes and say, preacher, why does your face get all red? And why is it you sweat and stomp and carry on like you do? Man, I want to preach in power and anointing. And I may never be the deepest preacher and the smartest preacher, and I may not always be the most effective preacher, but I have begged God to help me preach in power and anointing of the Holy Ghost. And I'm determined, Brother Jeff, to give my very best toward that end and to do all I can to preach with anointing and for the people to be able to see it on me. I beg God to set me on fire that the world and sinners and saints alike could come just watch me burn by the power of the Holy Ghost. I want God to be readily evident on my preaching. Amen. I want the anointing of God to be on it. Then verse 5, notice the pastor's desire. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. Don't have preacher religion, but rather in the power of God. A pastor is important, and a preacher is important, a minister is important because he's leading God's people, the local church. They are then to follow. It is a must that we have men of God that lead the people of God in the ways of God under the leadership of the Spirit of God. Church is a special entity. It is the bride of Christ. The man of God must have a heart for his local church. By the way, I don't have any confidence in an evangelist that has no heart for his local church. An evangelist that goes from place to place, I don't care if he's preaching 45 weeks a year, he ought to send his tithes back to his local church. He ought to try to stay in touch as best he can with his local pastor, his local church. People that don't care nothing about the church, they don't have any sort of understanding about how God operates in people's lives. God established a church. The church is a special entity because of its founding. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's right. It's founded on the revealed Christ. It's founded on the resurrected Christ. It's founded, my friend, with a fortification, thank God, and a foundation that the gates of hell cannot prevail against. It's formation. God has a specific way to form or organize a church, and I won't cover it all tonight. But 1 Thessalonians 1 through 5, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 tells us about it. God calls a man. He confirms his message as the word comes in power and demonstration. And then God collects the membership. It's God that builds the church. You can't save anybody. Neither can I. It's God that does the saving, the stabilizing, the sanctifying, the satisfying, the strengthening, the settling. It's God that does all of that. And then the church has a function. It's an upward function. We're to pray and praise. We have an outward function. We're to evangelize sinners and baptize the saved. Then we have an inward function
to enroll people in fellowship, establish in faith, and equip for fighting. There's a ministry to the saints. And then we've got a future as a church. And it's looking pretty bright. The world's looking mighty dim. But our futures are looking pretty bright. For this same Jesus that went away is coming again. In like manner, to receive us unto Himself, that where He is, there we may be also, Jesus said. Boy, I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful for it. I'm closing with that. I want to say, friend, that I beg God to give us preachers in this day, pastors for today and tomorrow, that lift high the bloodstained banner of Christ, that He might feed the flock of God that He's purchased with His own blood. I pray that God send men, if the Lord lets the world stand, to my children and my grandchildren to preach the Word of God. That's right. And I want to be one of them, but I don't want to be the only one. I want this church to know what a real man of God is. I want you to know what a real man of God is, so that you'll not be taken aside by everything that comes up and down the road with a Bible in his hand, declaring himself to be a preacher. I want to say to you, friend, many have run unsent. Many have run unsent. Many have declared themselves to be wise, being fools, and their own heart darkened. And they've led astray many people. The Scripture says, silly women, laden with iniquity and sins, led away with divers lust and enticed. God, help us. I'm going to tell you, I'm warning you. This is a warning message more than what it is a moving message. It's a warning message. Be careful who you're listening to on the radio. Be careful what kind of preachers you're watching on the TV. I don't know one on TV that I'd watch. Now, you can just say, you can take that however you want to. After service, 40,000 of you can come up to me and say, what about this fellow and this fellow and this fellow? And I probably know every one of them. And I don't know one on TV that I'd watch. And that includes that big fat fellow out there in Texas. I don't know. I can't even think of his name right now. But that includes him too. And the smiling preacher and all the rest of them. I don't know one on TV that I'd watch. Now, I'm just being honest with you. You can do what you want to do. But I'm telling you, those fellows just don't match up what I've been preaching about what a man of God's supposed to be out of this book. I know a lot of good preachers, but I don't know none of them on TV. That's a shame. That's sad, ain't it? But that's just a fact of business. You better be careful who you're listening to, what you're watching, who you're following after. You got them fellows with them old funny Bibles? Better stay away from them rascals. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. Them funny Bibles ain't even funny, no how. Better watch who it is you're reading after. All your purpose stuff. 63 versions of the Scriptures all in that stuff. Boy, you better stay away from that mess. That'll destroy your life. It'll skew your doctrine, your mindset will be so set, so worldly. Everything, you'll be having your affections on things on earth and not on things above. Better set your affections on heaven, your purpose heavenward. You know what purpose-driven life book you need in your house? This one right here, at King James Bible. That'll give you purpose if you'll read that book right there. You'll have purpose. Your young ones will have purpose. It'll change your life if you get in that book. Well, you better watch that crowd you're watching after, reading after, listening to. What's rough? We're living a day of great deceivers on every side. Now, I've tried to tell you how to weed some of that stuff out tonight. I'm not trying to be overly critical or judgmental. I'm not doing that. I'm just trying to preach to you. I'm trying to teach you something that'll help you so that you keep from being taken in. Wouldn't be much of a pastor. You'd have Pastor Appreciation Day every Sunday. And I wouldn't be much of a pastor if I didn't tell you what is right and what is real and what to stay away from and what to yoke up with. Anybody that ain't got a King James Bible, I'd stay away from, by the way. I'd just put that in there. I'd just stay away from that crowd. Preach the Word. You preachers, I hope you'll remember. I wish you'd run the recording. I wish you'd get a copy of this tonight. Run it again and again and again and again and again. I wish that I had some more preachers. I had a few, but I wish I had some more preachers preaching to me like I'm preaching to you tonight when I started preaching. I wish I could hear some more of it now. I don't ever hear nobody preach to preachers. I hear them every once in a while do some of that bless God preaching. You know, bless God, we need preachers. You know, and then they quit. That's all they ever say. Bless God, we need some. They don't ever tell you what it is. Would to God I could hear some more preaching on it. Helps me and it'll help us. It'll help you preachers and help us to know what a real man of God is. And again I'll say, he's made to be that example that he might be followed. So if it's right for him to do many of these things, so it is for you.
to follow in that likeness. Stand with us if you will. Maybe you need to come pray about anything tonight.
The old preacher man wiped the sweat from his wrinkled face. He said, I've been a long time traveling in this desert place. All of the gold that I've ever owned is on my left hand. But I'm staking a claim. Going for the gold.